We'll open with prayer. Father, again, we're so grateful that we can come and study about you as our shepherd and how you lead us and guide us and go through things with us. We ask your blessing upon our study tonight again in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to read the 23rd Psalm again this evening. And, you know, if you read it enough times, you begin to memorize it, even with really without even working at it. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are going to be looking at just verse 4 tonight. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, we have said that Psalm 23 is probably the most quoted chapter in the Old Testament. Verse 4 is probably the most quoted verse out of the most quoted chapter in the Old Testament. After 9/11, our president at that time, President Bush, gave a brief speech from the Oval Office. You maybe remember that. And he quoted this verse. He quoted Psalm 23:4 in his speech that night. I'd just like to read some of the words that he spoke and surrounding this verse. He said, "Tonight I ask for your prayers for all those who grieve, for the children whose worlds have been shattered, for all whose sense of safety and security has been threatened. And I pray they will be comforted by a power greater than any of us spoken through the ages in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." He went on to say, "This is a day when all Americans from every walk of life unite in our resolve for justice and peace. America has stood down enemies before, and we will do so this time. None of us will ever forget this day, yet we go forward to defend freedom and all that is good and just in our world. Thank you, good night, and God bless America." That wasn't in his whole speech, but that was the part where he picked up with Psalm 23:4. And that verse, spoken that night, brought comfort to us. You probably all remember where you were that day when you heard the news of the airplanes crashing into the buildings. And this verse, Psalm 23:4, is a powerful verse, and President Bush knew that because it ministers to us in the dark valleys of life. And that includes the valley of death. It touches us deep in times of grief and bereavement. People with all sorts of crisis turn to this verse because it gives them comfort. It gives them reassurance. I guess it's really the go-to passage of Scripture in times of trouble and difficulty. The last week we looked at three benefits of having the Lord as our shepherd. If you remember, we looked at one of the benefits is rest. And sometimes he has to make us rest. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads beside still waters. The second benefit was restoration. He restores my soul. And then the third benefit we said was he leads us in right paths. He leads us down to right paths for his name's sake. But tonight we come actually to the fourth benefit. And the fourth benefit is his presence. His presence in the dark valleys of life. We can go through the dark valleys of life because we have a shepherd that is with us. We have a shepherd who is present. But we need to understand that he leads us to this valley, just like he leads us in right paths. Sometimes he leads us to this valley. But he not only leads us to the valley, he leads us through the valley. And that's important for us to realize tonight. He just doesn't lead us into that valley and leave us alone. He doesn't lead us into that valley and we find out there's no way out. but he leads us through the valley. And because he's a shepherd that leads us, and he leads us through it, we have the courage. We have the courage to walk through it. You know, we would like for life to be all green pastures and still waters. Right? We would. That's what we would, if we had our druthers, if we had our choice, that's what we would take. You know, luscious green pastures, quiet, still waters. But there are mountains and there are valleys as well. And we like the idea of overflowing cups, but we're not too excited about the dark valleys of life. But the dark valleys of life are as much of the right paths for us than green pastures and still waters. So notice verse 3 and how the psalmist just goes into verse 4. It says there in verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, or yes, through I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's still talking about his leading. He leads us through paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is continuing, the psalmist is, this thought of the shepherd's leading. So I want to unpack this verse tonight and just look at three simple points. We're going to look at the picture of the valley, the presence in the valley, and the path through the valley. So first of all, the picture of the valley. The words shadow of death, really one word in the Hebrew. It was all one word, and the shepherds were very familiar with this image. The shepherd would lead the sheep to higher ground at the end of spring because the blazing sun would come out and scorch all the grass. And so they would lead them to a new place and to new pastures where there would be abundant land and water. And the temperature was cooler. And on the journey, they would pass through these ravines or these canyons. And these places were very dangerous because there were caves there that thieves would hide out in. And they would come and attack as the shepherd and the sheep would pass through this valley. There were also wild predators that would try to kill the sheep. There's also storm waters that would come down and they would fill these ravines. It happened so quickly that the water could actually drown the sheep. It was a sheep's worst nightmare to walk through this valley. In fact, it was a nightmare for the shepherd as well. I was reading a couple different accounts as they described this valley. One by a man named Kenneth Bailey. He's an expert in Middle Eastern studies. And he said this was a real place. There is a real place that they called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He said it was the Wadi Kilt. And it literally means Valley of the Shadow. And it lies between Jericho and Jerusalem. And here's what he said. He said there's an actual Valley of the Shadow of Death in Palestine, and every shepherd knows of it. I had the good fortune of having at least a passing view of this valley. It is a very narrow defile through a mountain range where the water often foams and roars, torn by jagged rocks. The path plunges downward into a deep and narrow gorge of sheer precipices overhung by frowning sphinx-like battlements of rocks, which almost touch overhead. Its side walls rise like the stone walls of a great cathedral. The valley is about 5 miles long, yet it is not more than 12 feet at the widest section of the base. The actual path on the solid rock is so narrow that in places the sheep can hardly turn around in case of danger. In places, gullies 7 and 8 feet have been washed. That was his view of this place. Also read Adrian Rogers, and he described it after being there. He said, now the Valley of the Shadow of Death was a literal valley in Palestine, and David was very familiar with it, for David was a shepherd boy. And there at the Mount of Olives, a spring breaks out and causes a little river. It has been flowing through the centuries, and this little river flows down toward the Dead Sea, down into that valley area, and as it flows, it has cut and cut and cut out a chasm until that chasm has become in some places 1,500 feet deep. But he also agrees that it's very narrow. He said in some places it may be only 15 or 20 feet wide, but it's a very dangerous valley because of its narrowness and because of its deepness. There are very great, grotesque shadows coming out of there. And in that valley are all kinds of animals. Bears would be there, lions would be there, hyenas would be there, jackals would be there. Sometimes robbers and thieves would lurk there, sometimes scorpions and other things. And the shepherds called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So it's a real place there. And these shepherds there knew exactly where it was. It was a very common occurrence for the shepherd to lead his sheep through this particular valley. Because in the wintertime in Palestine, it can get quite cold. But if you go down to the Jericho Valley, it's like a summer resort, one person said. And they said it's very warm there in Jericho. So in the wintertime, the sheep would graze there in Jericho. And when the spring would come and the green hills would start to blossom with beautiful flowers, and they'd come on those green hills, grass that you couldn't even tell was there just turned a bright, beautiful mint green. And it's time for the shepherds to lead their sheep from the winter grazing grounds up into the mountains and up into the hills. And they have to lead them through this dark valley, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And that's what David is talking about literally. But he's using it symbolically to teach us a wonderful lesson that it is the possibility that any child of God can have a dark valley. And you think about it, David himself faced some dark valleys. How many times did he stare death in the face? But he lived to tell about it. But I think that he's talking about these valleys, and he said, you know, these are the dark tunnels of life. And one of those is death itself. But the list of dark valleys that we go through in life is endless. It certainly includes the darkest of all valleys. It certainly includes death, and it's the last one and the worst one. But there are valleys, there are dark places all through life. And David knew that. And I believe that David wrote Psalm 23 later on in life, after he's had some experiences. But it's very possible that he learned many of these lessons as a young man. He had been through the valley of suffering as Saul persecuted him, but he came through. Now, Saul wanted to take his life on more than one occasion, but David escaped every single time. He had been through the valley of slander when others lied about him, but he had came through that valley of slander as well. He'd been through the valley of sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he came through after a time of repentance and agony. But thank God he came through, and actually he wrote Psalm 51 that we looked at as a result of the valley of sorrow that he had experienced in his life. Following that sin, you remember one of the consequences of that was the baby that was born. A baby boy had died. But he lived through it. He had another son rebel against him, Absalom. Remember, Absalom wound up getting his hair caught in a tree and being killed in that position. And what did David say? He said, oh, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died for thee, my son, Absalom. But he came through. He knew what it was like to go into dark valleys, but he came through. And so will you, and so will I, because we have a shepherd that will not leave us alone, but will walk through the valley with us. You heard of Winchester rifles? Anybody ever heard of that? A story about Sarah Winchester. She was married to William Winchester, and that is the Winchesters of the rifle and arms fame. Well, he died of influenza, and Sarah went and saw a medium. She was heavily involved in spiritualism. She was hoping that this medium could put her in contact with her dead husband. We know from Scripture that that's wrong, and we should never do that. But what the medium told her was that as long as she kept building her house, she would never face death. As long as she kept building her house, she would never face death. So she built her house for 38 years. There were 20 contractors there at all times. She spent $5.5 million on labor when it was only 50 cents an hour. The mansion had 150 rooms, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. When she died, there was enough material to keep workers busy for 85 more years. But of course, she finally died. Death found out where she lived. Didn't matter how big that house was. Didn't matter that she had plans that she was going to keep building. There's nothing that we can do to starve off death, and she found that out. But death's long shadow, it goes over everyone at one point or another, at some time or another. We all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm glad that we have a shepherd that walks through it with us. A shepherd that has gone through it himself. A shepherd that's conquered death and gives us life eternal. I like what Dustin Hoffman, he was being interviewed one day, and this is what he said he wanted on his tombstone. I knew this was going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us. But if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is just a shadow of death. We don't face the reality. We face the shadow because Jesus faced the reality for us. I've told this story before, but maybe you haven't heard it. And it's good to hear again. Donald Barnhouse, his wife had died when he was still a very young man, left a little girl in the family, and the little girl didn't understand all the intricacies about life and death and Jesus dying for her sins and all of that. But after the funeral one day, the father and the little girl were downtown, and they were doing some shopping. And the little girl was in the car, and she looked over on the wall of a department store, and she saw the shadow of a truck. And the shadow was, of course, even larger than the truck because the sun was setting low in the west. And so it just made this huge shadow on the department store wall. And the little girl said, "Daddy, look at the big shadow of the truck." And he thought right then. He said, "I'm going to teach her a lesson." And he said, "Sweetheart, if you had your choice, would you rather be hit by the shadow of the truck or would you rather be hit by the truck itself?" "Oh," she said, "Daddy, that's easy. I'd much prefer being hit by the shadow." And he said, "That's right, darling." And he said, "It was only the shadow that hit your mom. It was only the shadow that hit mama. The truck hit Jesus over 2,000 years ago." That's a tremendous lesson for us. The truck hit Jesus. Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He's taken the dread out of the grave. Jesus has become our victor. And when we face death, when we face physical death, really it's only a shadow. That's all it is, because we never die. We pass from death unto life. We never cease to exist. The spirit within a person, your soul, will continue to live. Only the shadow hits you, because Jesus took the brunt, the full force of your sin and my sin, the full force of death, the full force of that truck, if you will. And he gave us the victory over it. Isn't that a great story? Tremendous. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. "And when I saw him," this is John saying, talking to you, and he says, "When I saw him," he saw Jesus. "He said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And then he says, "I have the keys of hell and death." Now, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is the problem? What is the problem that we have in this valley? It's fear. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What is the answer to the fear? Jesus, you are with me. That's the answer to the fear. Yes, Cindy.
When Dan Herod was here talking, I thought it was quite interesting what he said in the Bible verses, different ones. When you are speaking of a shadow, remember you need to have a light.
Yes.
And it was just like, wow.
That's right.
I like that visual.
Yep.
But he is walking with us.
There can be no shadow without light.
Yeah.
There can be no valley without mountains. And we've talked about how, you know, Psalm 22 is Mount Calvary. Psalm 24 is Mount Zion. Psalm 23 is the valley in which we live. But because of Calvary, Mount Zion is ours someday. Heaven is ours someday. And so we know that there's another mountain on the other side of this valley. So it's a tremendous way that God put the scriptures together and organized the chapters and everything. It's just amazing. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? And I believe this is true. I've heard it. I've not researched this myself, but many people say there are at least 365 references to fear not, or some form of that phrase in the Bible. That means there's one verse for every day of the year telling us that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so we sometimes go through the dark valley, but you know, it's better in the dark valley with Jesus than it is on a sunlit mountain without him. To be anywhere with him is the place that we want to be. Better to be in a dark valley with Jesus than on a sunlit mountain without him. Thou art with me. And what could we really want more than that? What could we really want more than his presence? And that brings us to the second point tonight, the presence in the valley. We find our security in the presence of our shepherd. This psalm has been called the He Me Psalm. He Me. For example, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, or he restores me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The words, thou art with me, are the centerpiece of this psalm. There are 26 Hebrew words before this statement, and there are 26 Hebrew words after this statement. So the words, thou art with me, are really the centerpiece. It's the focus of the whole psalm. The shepherd is with us. It's the bullseye of this psalm, the shepherd's presence. And you also notice something interesting in verse 4. There's a change in the pronouns. You go from the third person to the second person. Four times he said he, but in the valley of the shadow of death, it changes to thou, or you are with me. You notice the difference there. Up until this point, David has been talking about the shepherd, but now in the valley, he talks to the shepherd. It becomes more personal to him. And so what it's teaching us is that our security doesn't lie in our environment. It doesn't lie in the green pastures and the still waters, but our security lies in the shepherd. That's where we are safe. That's where we are secure. A little boy was afraid of the dark, and one night his mother told him to go out on the back porch and bring in the broom. And it was really dark outside, and he said, Mom, I don't want to go out there. It's dark, and you know I'm afraid of the dark. And the mother said, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there, and he'll protect you. So he looked at his mother real hard and said, are you sure he's out there? She said, yes, I'm sure. He's everywhere, and he's always there when you need him. So the little boy thought for a few minutes, and then he went to the back door. He opened it just a crack. He peeked out, and he said, Jesus, if you're out there, would you please hand me the broom? But Jesus is, he really is out there. He's in the dark valleys. He may not hand you the broom because he might not want you to come to him. But he's always there. He meets us in the dark places of life. He won't leave us in life. He won't leave us in life. He won't leave us in death. He just won't leave us, plain and simple. I was reading about John G. Patton. He was a missionary from Scotland. And he was down in the South Pacific. He set out in the year 1858. The journey took 4 months, and he was 33 years old. His young wife was 19. They wound up on an island filled with cannibals. After 3 months, a baby was born to them. After 3 more months, both his wife and baby died. They died of fever. He stayed there 4 more years doing translation work and evangelism. He literally lived in constant danger. Literally, constant danger. He was living in the valley of the shadow of death. Here's what the biographer said about him. He says, as the threats on Patton's life continued, one wonders how his mind kept from snapping. He never knew when his house would be surrounded with angry natives or when he might be ambushed along the way somewhere. How do you survive when there is no kickback time, no unwinding, no sure refuge on earth? He slept with his clothes on, ready to run at a moment's notice. At times, the only thing stopping the natives was a little dog. Patton said, God made them fear this precious creature and used him to save my life. And then in January 1862, a civil war began, bringing the danger to its zenith. Patton refused to leave because he thought his labor and evangelism would be lost. But now he realized he could no longer stay. He gets to this one village and he's in terrible straits. And one of the chiefs, they take him and they tie him up in a chestnut tree. He's attached to the tree. And the thing was to see if he could survive the night. Many of the native people were looking for him. He was being hunted. They were going to put him to death. But here's Patton's own words. He says, the hours I spent there live all before me as it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches, safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrow did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among these chestnut leaves. As the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I would not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's presence, and to enjoy his consoling fellowship. And then he asks this as a question. He says, if you were this thrown back upon your own soul all night, in the midnight and in the bush and in the face of death itself, do you have a friend that would never fail you? We have a friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Sticks closer to us than a brother. This friend, this Lord, is also our shepherd. And he goes with us. We are secure in his presence. And he is for us with his power. He stands aggressively to take care of his flock. And the psalmist then said, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff were two different things. The rod was used to protect the sheep. It was like a club. And there was plenty to protect the sheep from. You remember when David said, I slew a lion and I slew a bear? Well, he did that with his club to protect his sheep, or maybe his slingshot too there, but he also had this club to protect his flock. But then David applied that to himself. He said, through this psalm, I think what he's saying is, oh, how much more God is going to take care of me. You know, if I took care of my sheep, how much more is God going to take care of me? The mighty rod of God, the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. Why should I fear? His presence vanishes fear. His presence protects me from my enemies. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff was a long piece of wood that I, sometimes about 5 feet long, and it would help guide the sheep. That's what the staff was for. The staff was for the sheep. It was an instrument that had the crook at the end. You don't know what a shepherd's staff looks like. Sometimes we call it a shepherd's crook because of that, that curl at the end. He would take some sapling and he would smooth it out and he would take all the bumps out of it. And then he would put the end in boiling water and soak it and bend it and soak it and bend it until he had that crook just right, just the right shape, just like he wanted. It was just big enough to fit around a sheep's neck. And if it was a grown sheep, if it was a lamb, it was big enough to fit around the chest of that lamb. And with that, he would guide his flock. He would just have to give a touch. He never used the rod on the sheep, only the staff. Then when the sheep would fall into some crevice, he could just reach down and he'd put that crook around it and he'd pull it out. And he would use this over and over again. If it fell into the fire, he would lift him out. If it fell into the quicksand and the mud, he would use that to pull it out. In fact, I think that's what David was referring to in Psalm 40 when he said, he lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock to stay, as the song goes. He's talking about the same thing there. That's what David is thinking as a shepherd. And he's thinking about how God did the same thing to him. God lifted him out when he had fallen into the mud. When he got himself into a predicament, God used his staff to get him out. So the rod protects us from danger on the outside. But here's what I think. I think the staff delivers me from things on the inside, the things that I have done to myself. The rod protects me from things outside of me that are not that are beyond my control. But the staff protects me from things that I do to myself, to harm myself. And that brings comfort to me because he's not going to let somebody else harm me. He's not even going to let me harm myself. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And if you are in a valley tonight, I want you to look around because the Good Shepherd is right beside you. His presence is there. And he's holding in one hand a rod to protect you from outside forces. And in the other hand, he's holding his staff. And he's there to lift you. He's there to lift you up. And you are in his line of sight. You can talk to him at any time. His presence is great in life's valleys. You have the promise of his presence. And what a promise that is. And I got to thinking about this week. And the thought occurred to me that God's people don't live on explanations. God's people live on promises. And the promises are what we want to hear. Let me see if I can explain this. Suppose your child has had an accident of some sort, and your child winds up in the emergency room in the hospital. And when the doctor comes in, you don't want to hear a long explanation of the condition of your child. What you want to hear is your son, your daughter, is going to be all right. Isn't it? That's what you want to hear. Just let me know if they're going to be all right. I don't need to understand all the details. I don't need some explanation. You know, chances are I'm not going to understand that explanation anyway. But just tell me, is my child going to be all right? And that's better. That promise that they're going to be all right is better than explaining the condition that they're in. And that's why God gives us promises. It doesn't always give us an explanation. Sometimes the explanations come later. Sometimes there's no explanation. They don't come at all. But that's okay because we have his promises. I don't need to know. I don't need to have all the explanations. But the promises are what I want to hear. The good doctor, the doctor with a good bedside manner is the doctor that comes in and says, everything's fine. Then sits down and tells you what's going to happen. I've been a doctor enough times to know that. One time I was waiting on a result, and we had to go into the doctor's office to get it. I was a little nervous because I was just like, why do I have to go in? You know, does that mean something's bad? And as soon as the doctor walked in, the first thing he said was, everything is fine. And then he sat down and he went over my test results. But just the note, I could breathe easy after that. You know, it doesn't matter what it is, as long as everything is fine. And that's the promise. So sometimes when you're in a valley, don't just try to seek an explanation from God. Don't just say, God, why is this happening? Can you explain this to me? What are you doing this for? Instead, say, God, would you just give me the promise everything is going to be okay? And that's what God does. That's what God does. He doesn't offer us explanations. Really, he offers us promises, but he even offers something better than that. He offers himself. What can be better than that? Here, Genesis 28:15. I just got a few scriptures. There are a lot more scriptures we could look at tonight, but some of these scriptures are key scriptures talking about God's presence. Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Exodus 33:14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I'm sure those were excellent words that Joshua needed to hear, because God had done some great things with Moses, and now Moses is dead, and Joshua has some big shoes to fill. And God says, don't worry, Joshua, I'll be with you the same as I was with Moses. Isaiah 41:10, I love this verse. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And here, Isaiah 43:2 is another good one. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And then a couple from the Old Testament, Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. By the way, lo, I am with you always. That's why some people won't fly, because they say God is only with them low. Lowell Burton, though, he uses this verse as a promise. Lo, I am with you always. So you can take the scriptures, make them say anything you want, I guess, in some cases. That's not a correct way of interpretation, though. But I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So those are some great promises. Which brings us to the third point tonight, the path through the valley. The path through the valley. And I want to focus on the word through. There is no way around the dark valleys of life. We have to go through them. Kenneth Bailey says this, the valley of death, deep darkness, is a section of the trail that cannot be avoided. There is no bypass road and no magical escape. The only way forward is through the valley of sin and death. But the psalm does not say, this valley is where the trail ends, get used to it. Rather, it is a valley through which the singer of the psalm may need to pass. But the psalmist knows that his journey does not end there. Who leads us to the valley? It's the shepherd, right? The shepherd leads us to the valley. He leads us into the valley as well, but he also leads us through it. So he leads us up to the valley, he leads us into the valley, but he also leads us through the valley, all the way out to the other side. It's not a dead end. It's a valley which has openings on both ends. And the emphasis, I think, in that phrase is the word through, because it indicates a temporary state. It indicates a transition, which tells us that there is a brighter path ahead. There is a hopeful future. Now, for Christians, problems are always temporary, and blessings are always eternal. For non-Christians, the blessings are temporary, and the problems are eternal. And remember, the valleys don't go on forever, and the road is bright for the child of God. Even when we die and we go through the valley, we don't get stuck or we don't stop somewhere along the way. And that's true because Christ has canceled. He has canceled the wages of our sin. He's diffused the terrors of death for us. And through his resurrection, Jesus has kicked the end out of the grave. So we go through the valley. We don't get stopped. We don't get stuck in the grave. We go on to life eternal. Now, the final valley leads us, though, to the full presence of the glory of God. Remember, and again, let me just go back and repeat this. I touched on it already tonight. But remember that we said that that 23rd Psalm is the middle of a triad of messianic psalms, the three messianic psalms, with 22 being a graphic picture of the crucifixion, 24 about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King of Glory. But again, between those two mountains, between those two psalms, we have this valley. We have Psalm 23, the valley that you and I have to trudge through in this life. But here's the thing. We are situated in such a way that we can look back and we can see what God has done for us. But we can look ahead and see what he's going to do for us. So we have that advantage when we're in the valley. Sometimes we need to look back. God, this is what you did for me. You paid for my sin. You died on the cross for me. You loved me so much. You paid the penalty of my death. And but we can see ahead. And we know that the end result is we are going to spend eternity with the one who died for us. We're going to spend eternity with Christ. And the valley is only temporary. And the valley does not go on forever. We have to walk through the valley, though, of the shadow of death. We have to get to the other side to see that all the precious things that God has prepared for us. So much so that we can even imagine the things that God has prepared for those that he loves. Some of my favorite words, my father-in-law used to quote these words, and they became some of my favorite words. It came to pass. And you think that's just a simple little thing, but I tell you, sometimes it means a lot when you're going through a valley, doesn't it? It came to pass. Things are not going to stay this way. They will all pass away. The things that we are going through now are not going to stay forever. If you're in a valley now, the great truth to remember is also this. You are not alone. Remember what the missionary said, alone, yet not alone. So we face the valley alone, but not alone, because the shepherd goes with you, and the shepherd will bring you through to the other side. So that's the lesson from 23:4 tonight. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Okay, you're not going to look for explanations. You're going to look for what? Promises. I think that'll help you way more than searching for explanations.
It does.
Absolutely. Anyone? Cindy.
I was in a valley one time, several of them, but this particular night, and someone came and gave me a sheep and says, I just want you to keep this with you and know that the shepherd will find you. Hmm. And it was so comforting just to have that visual and that reminder that what a shepherd is to a sheep.
Yeah, there is something comforting just understanding that relationship. Yeah. Very good. All right, well, next week we're going to look at verse 5. I think we'll take two more weeks and we'll be done with the psalm. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you are the shepherd that goes with us. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that you have given us in your word. We thank you for the many times you tell us not to be afraid, not to fear. And the reason we do not need to fear is because of your presence with us at all times and at all places. We thank you for that. I pray if someone's here tonight going through a dark valley, that the words that we have endeavored to teach tonight would not just be words, but you would take these words and apply them to their heart and their life, that they would see these words being lived out in their lives as they walk through the valley. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.